Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one of the fun things at chaplain school at Fort Jackson is hearing from all of my classmates who came from literally all over the world for this six-month school. We've had a couple of guys come in from Europe, another guy from Hawaii. I came down from Tacoma, Washington. And we all had stories about what the journey was like to get here. And one of my classmates was saying how he deliberately kind of took his time to kind of stop and see some sights along the way. And as it was, as he was making his way here to Columbia, he stopped at some place up in the Appalachians, and he stumbled across a really kind of like unique church scene. Apparently there is a very, very small denomination called the Regular Baptist Church. It consists of only four churches, all roughly in the same county. And how they worship is one Sunday they meet at one of those four churches, everybody. And all the preachers, all the people, and then the next Sunday, the next church, next Sunday, the next church, and so forth. And this particular Sunday, he decided to say, well, I'll just kind of go see what they're all about. And the preacher stood up, and he goes, well, the Spirit has really taken me today, and we're going to preach the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation until he tells me to quit. And he got started. Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. And this was like 3 hours in. And then someone from the back said, all right, brother, wrap it up for lunchtime. Amen, lunch. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to take you all the way to lunchtime. I just thought that'd be kind of a fun way to introduce things. When you take a look here at the bulletin, you see how there's a title there. I'm not really sure if I understand it. Jägermeister. Now, who came up with that? Oh, that's right, I did. Okay. That should ring some bells for you, Jägermeister. What is Jägermeister? It's a drink. It's a liquor. Okay. No, we're actually not going to be talking about alcohol today. I just thought it was kind of a catchy title. But Jägermeister means something. That's a German word. And like many German words, it combines two or three separate words into one great big word. And the second half should be fairly easy for us to figure out. Meister sounds like the English word what? Master. But you guys are on it. You should have seen me at 8 o'clock. They're just like, coffee. Okay. You know, so you guys have obviously had your coffee. That's right, because it came right after Sunday school. I see all the coffee machines going. Okay, so yes, Meister means master. Jager is a little bit more tricky. Does anyone know what Jager means? Hunter. Okay, so you put those two words together and you get master hunter. Okay, that's what it literally means. Now, it refers back in Germany to a game warden. You see that? Okay, you know, it's a civil servant job. And someone from the first was like, yeah, I'm a game warden, I'm a Jägermeister. Well, I'll tell you what, my goal for today is by the end of this sermon, every single one of us will be a type of Jägermeister, a master huntman, okay, because we're going to go on a hunt through the scriptures and hunt for something specific. Let's see what that is. Now, if you take a look at the tan insert that you have, we have our quarry of the hunt identified. Okay, it says at the top, Jägermeister, the people of God on the prowl, and then I make a great big fat bold claim, which is everything in the Bible either shows us, one, how much we need Jesus, or how much Jesus meets our needs. Now, this is our main focus today, so we're going to repeat this several times. Everything in the Bible shows us how much we need, or how much Jesus does what? See, you guys are on it. Okay. Now, this morning is actually not the first time I've made this claim. In fact, one of the first times I did was back when I was a civilian pastor before I got into the Army. I was back in Nebraska, and I was teaching confirmation class. And I just kind of threw that out there one evening. And I had this one boy. There's always one boy. And I said, you know, hey, everything in the Bible, you know, shows you Jesus will die. And he's like, that's not true. There's always got to be one. I said, you're wrong. Flip open your Bible to anywhere you want, and I'll show you how it shows us our need for Jesus or how much Jesus meets those needs. And he's like, okay. He's at his Bible, and being a, you know, good confirmation student, he had his Bible there, and he had his catechism there, and he flipped open randomly, and it just so happened to open up to the book of Ezra. And you know, Ezra is about the priest Ezra, who brings a great big group of the Jewish exiles back home to Jerusalem. And Ezra is largely a book of lists. Okay, now if you're taking a trip, you got to make a list, right? Okay, a shopping list of things we need, the things that we already have on hand, what you need to get packed, okay, all the bug spray and the suntan lotion, okay, and, you know, everyone's favorite snacks, okay, you know, it's all about lists, okay? So Ezra has all these lists, and there's largely like, you know, so-and-so number of such-and-such family, and they brought all their such-and-such number of camels and donkeys and horses and stuff like that, okay? It's all these lists. And so he happened to look up, and it was right there like a list. And I don't remember the exact chapter and verse. I'll just say chapter 9, verse 7. And it just said, you know, and such and such family group brought home, you know, 327 camels and 162 horses, you know, and all their kids. And he goes, where's Jesus, Pastor? I said, okay, so horses and camels and sheep. Well, who made these horses and camels and sheep?
God.
Yeah. Okay. And so they were traveling what we would today call Iraq back to Jerusalem. Take a look at the map. What color is it?
Brown.
It's desert. So where are they going to get food and forage in the desert?
I don't know.
Well, God's got to do it. God has to provide, you know, the rivers and the streams and the rain, okay, and makes all these things grow. So their need was to keep their cattle alive so they would have something to live off of once they got to where they wanted to go. And it was God who was going to bring them the whole way and make it all happen. So you're kind of into this now a little bit, okay? Everything in the Bible shows us how much we need Jesus and how much Jesus then meets those needs. So that was a little bit of a practice. Now we're going to kind of dig a little bit more into the meat, okay? We're going to start with Psalm 148, right there in our hymnal. Okay, let's turn back there. Now, the reason why I'm having you use your hymnal for Psalm 148 instead of your bulletin is because the hymnal has got the verse numbers. I'm going to be referring you back to various verse numbers, okay? All right. So we're going to focus initially on verses 4 and 5, okay? And we have a big enough group here. We're going to have a little bit of fun with this, okay? I want all the ladies to read verse 4. And we'll see if the guys can match you with volume and enthusiasm on verse 5. Ladies, verse 4. Guys, verse 5. You ready? Okay, ladies, hit it.
Praise Well, we can work on that.
Okay, so let's dig into this here a little bit. What is the basic topic being talked about here? I'm looking for a great big C word. Creation, that's right. So God commanded and they were created, okay? Now, the general context of Psalm 148 talks about not just the heavens and the highest heavens, you know, but everything down here below too, okay? But let's just ask the question, okay? And this general topic of creation, there is a human need that is being spotlighted. What is that need?
To exist.
To exist. Okay, this is not rocket science, people. Okay? To exist. From time to time, we get reminded of what a basic need this is. For example, about a week ago, I was driving back to my apartment off post from my chaplain class on post at Fort Jackson. And I have to take a two-lane road, Percival Road, that is one of those two-lane roads that it's kind of narrow, but it gets a lot of traffic. And so it wouldn't take a whole lot to kind of mess that up. As I kind of turned off the big road onto Percival Road, I could see these flashing lights up ahead, and cars were piled up and starting like to peel back around. I go, oh, no. There's an accident, and who knows how long this is going to be blocked, and I'm just tired and hot. I just want to go home and, you know, cook supper and just, you know, blah. So it didn't take long to convince me to not try to stick it out and just peel around. And I thought I could be kind of clever and take a little, like, backcountry shortcut around where I thought the accident had ended and be able to get into my apartment block. But guess what? The roadblock was extended past where I initially saw it, and there was, like, no way I could get to my apartment. Well, I was a little bit sneaky. I just parked along beside some other apartments and walked a little bit and, you know, kind of snuck in through, like, the back fence to my place. And I started asking my neighbors, I said, hey, what's this? What's going on? And they call me Cap, because they see my captain rank when I'm in uniform. They go, Cap, one of our neighbors just got shot and killed. It wasn't an auto accident. It was a murder. Now, I don't live in an especially dangerous part of town. In fact, in the 6 months I've been there, I've never seen anything like that. But just to exist is a basic human need. I mean, right? You see, what God wants to remind us here is every step we take, every breath that we make, He wants us to say, that's me. We have a need to exist, and who meets that need? Jesus. Now, it doesn't specifically mention Jesus right here, okay? So you have to be just a little bit sophisticated and bring in the whole context of Scripture. For example, John 1 starts off with these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and by Him and through Him all things were made that were made. So you kind of know it, okay? And the Word of God, of course, is Jesus Himself. You know, who took upon flesh and dwelt among us, to kind of continue in line with John 1. Okay? So you see, we have a need to exist, let alone thrive, and the one who does that is Jesus Himself. Kind of getting back to confirmation class, I remember very clearly as I was going through the catechism with my confirmants, we get to the Apostles' Creed. Okay, and let's kind of recite that together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Oh, okay. You know, and I was trying to really, like, you know, bring it home for them. And I said, okay, now look, guys. When we talk about God as our Father, what does that mean? Well, there's, if you look at nature out there, there's two different kinds of fathers, two different kinds of daddies. Let's look at snakes, for example. What does the snake daddy got to do to be snake daddy? Well, he slithers up to mommy snake, and he kind of does the thing, and then does he stick around? No, he slithers away. Okay, is when the little snakelings hatch, is he all excited? No. Okay, is he there to teach him how to hunt and fish and stuff? No. He's a deadbeat dad. Okay, in fact, that kind of a snake daddy, if he sees some of those little snakelings sitting around, he probably would be thinking that looks like a pretty good snack. That's one kind of daddy. The other kind of daddy is, let's say, a wolf daddy. So he comes up to Mama Wolf and they do the thing. Does he stick around? Sure he does. Come on. You know, wolves, they mate for life. And the wolf daddy, he sticks around, okay? And he teaches the little pups, you know, how to hunt, okay? Does he protect them? Yes. Okay? All right? It's not unknown for wolf daddies to do anything for their pups. If that means getting in between, you know, the Jagermeister, okay, and his pups, that's what he'll do. Very protective all life long. Now, what kind of a daddy is God? Is he a wolf daddy or a snake daddy? He's a wolf daddy. Okay? Now, by way of contrast, the world out there, a lot of them, a lot of folks are convinced that God is a snake daddy. A lot of folks are like, I guess there's a, you know, master architect of the universe, but, you know, when it comes to the here and now, it's all up to me. In fact, this idea has so entranced some of the most educated and sophisticated of us. They even have a name for the idea. They call it the clockwork God. You remember you'd go to your grandma's house and she had that great big thing that would chime, you know, 24 hours a day, bong, bong, bong. And they had to work with the chains and whatnot to get it all set up and set up at the right time. And you could walk away and it would just kind of do its thing with all the gears and whatnot, right? That's their idea of what God is. The God kind of set up the clock, you know, the universe, and then he kind of walked away. Okay, good luck, kids. Have a nice time. But see, what Psalm 148 is reminding us is that God is intimately connected with his creation every single second. Anyone here ever make homemade bread? A few, okay. All right, so, you know, you got to have the dough, and you got to have the yeast, and you got to get your hands in it, and you got to knead it, and you got to put it in the warm oven, you got to let it rise, and you got to kind of punch it down. And then finally you can bake this sucker and get it out before it's all burned, right? See, this is the picture that Psalm 140 is trying to show us. Because bread doesn't bake itself. It needs hands-on. God, the wolf daddy, is the hands-on on you and me. He's the one that determines whether your hair is red or white, how big or fat you are. Okay? Wolf daddy's at work. You kind of get me? So our basic need is to exist, and what a wonderful job God the Father and Son and Spirit do to make that happen. Yes. There's a reason why verse 5 says when you really look at the world around you, then what's our what's our response? There's a P word there. What is it? Praise. You know, the saying is, when you get up in the morning, do you do this? Do you go, good God, it's morning? Or good morning, God? See? Now, let's take a look a little bit later on. I'm going to look at verse 14, the very last verse there. It says that he has raised up a horn for you. What? Noah, does this mean that God wants us to stick horns in our heads and run around like Vikings and barbarians and stuff? He's no fun. Does anyone know what this is talking about here? This is figurative speech. It's not literal. It's figurative speech. What does this mean? God has raised up a horn. What is this horn? Something to give strength. Yes. You're getting warm. Okay, one at a time. A safe place. That's it. Okay. Now, of course, in order to be safe, it has to be strong. Okay. Now, this is actually a historical reality for the Hebrews. You know, in that context, Psalm 140 was written. Here is a real story. Now, King David was on his deathbed, drawn in his last breaths. And so that meant everyone was wondering, well, who's going to be the next? Okay. And it's pretty clear to us today it was actually Solomon, okay, but it was not so clear to the people at the time. In fact, it was so unclear that of all of David's sons, there were two top contenders. One was Solomon, but nothing had really been done with him yet, okay, and the other one was Adonijah. Now, Adonijah, what he did is he got together a couple of his dad's top generals and a couple of like the top priests and elders of the people and whatnot. And he goes, hey, you support me? You go, yeah, you're the man. And remember in Psalm 23 last week, we talked about, you know, he anoints my head with oil. Okay. And that signified that this was a new king. So he got these guys to anoint him, Adonijah did. Okay, and then immediately had this great big, you know, coronation party. And it was loud, and it was raucous. You know, the music was cranked up. And the noise from the party started leaking into the palace, as well as the messenger came in and goes, King David, did you authorize Adonijah? You know, is this, you know... And David was on his deathbed, but he still had his wits. And he said, no, I did not. Quick, he said to some of his courtiers who are still there, he goes, take my son, Solomon, and anoint him, which they did. And the word leaked back to Adonijah's party, King David has authorized Solomon. So what do you think all those people at the party thought? Were they like, game on? What were they like? What do you think? We're in trouble. Because they realized we are unauthorized by just the skin of our teeth. We're either safe or traitors. And what happens with traitors? And so they all scattered like cockroaches. Now, Adonijah himself, he fled to the temple. He fled to the altar, which back in the day was not a flat table like this. It had projections on all four corners that they called horns. And the deal was that if you were kind of like in trouble, if someone was chasing after you, you could hoof it over to the temple. You could grab a horn of the altar, and it was like touching home base. Okay? And he grabbed it, and he said, Solomon, I know that you're king, But I'm grabbing his horns. He got to spare my life. And Solomon honored that, and he did. Now you kind of get the idea? So God has raised up a horn for his people. Now, what's the human need? To be safe. I kind of related that back to, you know, events on the road, you know, in my neighborhood. And that could have been anybody. Okay? We have a need to be safe. Now, what is the ultimate safety point that God has raised up for you and for me to meet our need for safety? Jesus. See? Jesus. So everything the Bible shows us, number one, how much we need Jesus, and two, how much Jesus does what? Meets that need. Okay? Now, I don't have time today to go through everything there on your tan sheet. So you can take your bulletin home. You can use this to go through. But I would want to go through one more, okay? So that way we get a little bit from just a plain old Jager to Jagermeister. Get some practice under a belt, okay? All right. And I'm going to go to our second lesson from Revelation 21. Now, if the basic topic in Psalm 148 was creation, what's the basic topic in Revelation 21? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Salvation, kind of. It's more of the result of salvation. New heavens and a new earth, which is what we get as a result of salvation. Okay? All right? So the basic topic is heaven. Okay? All right? So what is the basic human need that heaven meets? Well, are we in heaven now? Remember that pop song from the 80s, Heaven is a Place on Earth? I do. That's when I was like in high school. Okay, all right, is that true? Heaven is a place on earth? But do people often live that way anyway? Yeah, there's a reason why Jesus had these parables about like, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where, you know, moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal and bullets go flying and, you know, that's what I'm saying? But rather Jesus said, put up your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. Okay? So when you make that contrast, okay, between, you know, life on earth and life in heaven, do you really want to stay? Life could be pretty good down here, but do you really want to stay here forever? No. In fact, probably my best description of hell is imagine what it'd be like to live here and never die, just again and again and again and again. Now, I don't know about you, but I take a look at, you know, Hinduism and Buddhism. They have this idea of like reincarnation again and again and again. You didn't get it? Okay, you can try again. You didn't get it? Okay, you can try again. Now, the false hope that they put out there is that you can make yourself just a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. And maybe after a million zillion lifetimes, you can finally reach their version of heaven they call nirvana. Boys and girls, there's a reason why we started the service with this confession and absolution thing. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we may think we are. I'll give you an illustration I used last service. This last week, my wife and I were kind of communicating back and forth, and she goes, honey, house inspector came by. Now, we're going to be moving to Germany before long, and we'll be renting out our house, and so we want to make sure it's all, you know, ship-shaped before, you know, we ship out. And specifically, the house inspector did his due diligence by going up on the roof and kind of poking and prodding around, and he took a bunch of pictures, which then she sent to me. And in the pictures, you can see this guy, he's kind of prying up the asphalt shingles. Now, I knew that there were a few shingles that had, like, flown off in some storms and stuff like that. So I knew that we probably needed to do something. But it's like, oh, next picture. Oh, next picture. Oh, okay. Now, it's not in as bad a shape as it might seem, but he did find some stuff. And the end result was, she goes, honey, we can't just do a few repairs here and there. The whole roof needs to be, you see, this is what salvation is about. This is what heaven is about, okay? Earth is not a pretty good place that just needs a few, you know, repairs. The whole place is so terrible that we need to get a new heaven and a new earth. We need the whole thing replaced. You kind of with me here? Okay? Now, this may not be so immediately obvious when you look at Revelation 1. Oh, it's such a nice picture. You know, number of tears in heaven. Oh. But when you kind of start asking yourself some of these questions, when you kind of put on your Jägermeister cap, and, you know, you kind of pump that shotgun, and you start blasting away at the fog, you start to realize, oh my goodness, this is a big deal. I don't have to put up with the same old, same old. God has a plan to rip it all to shreds and give it to me the way it should have been to begin with, before Adam and Eve messed it up like we learned last week. Okay? Now, I've kind of been hinting here, by the way, you know, how not just that the Bible shows us how much we need Jesus and how much Jesus meets those needs. It's not just the Bible, but actually, when you just go through the week, every event in life does the same thing. Remember I was talking about that little bird earlier? So I could say, that little bird chirping away at 5 o'clock in the morning, I could say something like, well, I might have to get up now, but I do have a need for rest and sleep. Thank you, Jesus, that I got the sleep I did get. You see? How much we need something and how much Jesus meets that need. So sometimes God will purposely take away a little bit from you so that way you appreciate what you actually do have. Okay? Okay, what's the weather like? Hot. Okay, so what is our need? It's all over the map. I heard some people say energy. Okay, you know, I guess it means energy to power the air conditioner, I guess what that was referring to. It could be an obvious thing that says, hi, I need it cool. Well, you know, I kind of have a standing joke about that. What do we call August? We call August February Appreciation Month. What do we call February? August Appreciation Month, okay? All right? So now God will from time to time allow things to be a little bit kind of crazy and uncomfortable, not because he's mean, okay? He's not doing that, but rather it's just to remind us that we are only at our best when we're just in awe and praise and worship of him. And if that means he has to make us appreciate something because he removed a little bit for a little bit of time, then he will do that. God will never allow you to be so comfortable on earth that you won't be hungry for heaven. God, let me say that again, God will allow you on this planet to never get so comfortable that heaven doesn't look like a good idea. So the next time that someone out there isn't perfect for you, poor baby. The next time the weather isn't delightful all the time, God's given you a little poke saying, yeah, what about me? He may have done that. He may have shafted you, but I am faithful. He may never forget, but I have forgiven you of every single sin. You see? It's not just the Bible, but it's every single life event shows us how much we and how much Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reflecting on this idea, I couldn't help but think about something. And that is there, go to page 5. Go to page 5. We have that hymn of praise. Take a look there at verses 3 and 4. And we'll speak those together. Sing with all the people of God and join the hymn of all creation. Blessing, honor, glory, and might be to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. This is Psalm 148 again. The hymn of all what? Creation. Okay? And you know, what's interesting about Psalm 148 is it doesn't first say, let the people praise, but rather, all those sun and moon and stars and stuff out there, they are praising before you and me. We just kind of play catch up. The hymn of all creation, and why do we praise him? Verse 4, blessing and honor and might be to God and the what? Lamb, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. God gives me my existence, every breath I take, every step I make. And he's got a plan to take me away from it all, to rip the whole roof off with the new heaven and the new earth, where he'll wipe away every tear. No more thirst or hunger or pain or sorrow. Ah, it's 100 degrees. Bring it. Amen.